It's a good thing about being family, isn't it? You can just be yourself, and I just love you guys. And it was good to, we were really looking forward for Ray coming, but it just didn't turn out this time. But we're hoping that he can come again, and it'd be interesting to see what transpires there. Michael, yeah, it'd be good to see what transpires there. Hey, Jason preached the other Sunday, and he talked about that passage in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, but carry your own load. Who knows that verse? And it's this picture of the stuff that we normally have, bearing one another's burdens, but carrying each other's, carrying your own load. So what it's saying is that in life we all have our own load to carry. And we do that, and sometimes that's a heavy load, but we need to carry it. We don't put that on others. But sometimes stuff comes along which is a burden on the load that we already have. And so it's in those instances when we feel overloaded, overwhelmed, that we support one another. So this is sort of operating on two levels. It's operating on the personal level, but it's also operating on the community level. And if you have a look around today, you've got a community around you that cares and wants to help you carry that load, that burden. But individually, you need to carry your own load. And I guess as we think about this whole thing around our individual responsibility and our community at large, I wanted to talk about this question: why is this happening to me? Because in life, every so often, stuff comes along and it swamps us, whether it's protracted illness, whether it's financial pressure, relational difficulties, maybe you've got some death in the family, or maybe in your business there's some stuff that's happening that's just not right, it's not just, it's not fair, someone won't pay their bills, or someone's been narky. And it's those times that we as a community shine. We do our own thing personally, but corporately we carry one another. And it's often in those times that we ask that question, why is that happening to me? And in fact, that's a really big question that society asks in general. If God is just, why does he allow suffering? It's a good question, isn't it? But a more interesting question even than that is, if God is my Father and he loves me, why does he allow me to suffer? And that's the passage that we have here this morning. It's a bit of a case study, if you like, on how to respond to stuff in our life that comes along as that burden that overwhelms us. Because that's where Paul found himself. Why is this happening to me? He doesn't actually ask this question, but that question, I guess, is implied. If you look in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Can I just share with you the background to that statement, what has happened to me, what this actually meant for Paul? So if you read through the book of Acts from Acts chapter 21, you'll see that he went to Jerusalem to make an offering at the temple. And someone spread rumors that he was bringing Gentiles into the temple that were unwashed. And before long, there was a mob that gathered. They beat him severely. Some tried to murder him. And ultimately, the authorities arrested him. This is while he's on his way to worship. So he committed no crime, but he was sent to Caesarea to stand trial. And he was held without bail for over 2 years. For going to worship and in the temple. He narrowly avoids a group of some 40 cutthroats at this same time, and ultimately he's called before Felix to give testimony and to give an account of his circumstances. And all the time he's before Felix, one of the, you know, the Jewish rulers, it says in the passage that Felix was hoping that Paul would give him a bribe to make it go away, but he didn't. So he holds his integrity. He doesn't pay any bribes. From Felix, he is then shipped off to see King Agrippa, And eventually he's put on a boat and sent to Rome. But the boat sinks on the way in a storm in the Mediterranean Sea, and they get shipwrecked on an island called Malta. They're washed up. They get there exhausted. Now this is 2 years down the track from his worshipping, probably more, in the temple. He arrives there, settled in, they light a fire, and a snake comes out of the fire and bites him, nearly kills him. But finally, they get back on their way, they're rescued, and he's sent to Rome, and he's under house arrest in Rome for a further 2 years before he goes before the emperor. And meanwhile, his opponents, all this time, are spreading rumors and undermining his name, are telling lies about him and trying to destroy his reputation and his ministry. And it's this letter that he's writing to the Philippians. He makes this statement, what happened to me was for the cause of the gospel. And so this little phrase, what happened to me, is actually a lot stuck behind that of suffering, of pain, even of injustice. And I guess today, you know, all of us have our own stories of injustice and pain. What happened to me? I remember when I was finishing the end of my apprenticeship in wage, and I think the term is an indentured tradesman. I was qualified, and things were tight in the company, and some stuff happened that I was told to do. I did it, and someone else did something that wasn't right, and ultimately it ended up with me being called before the boss and saying, you know, I was basically blamed for something that someone else did. But because things were tight, they basically wanted to cut their workforce anyway. So I left and I went to another place. I resigned. And this was a little town, and I remember I was known in town, and I remember the rumours start flying around about what I might have done or what I didn't do, which I didn't do. Those that knew otherwise in the company didn't speak up. Those that did know what happened, some of them left because they thought it was just totally unjust. And a year down the track, a new person took over the business and actually phoned me, as did a couple of the senior manager in the role, and apologised to me. It had all come out that I'd been treated very unjustly, and the person who actually did what was the problem was actually moved on as well. Now, I move town and I have to, I move town, I feel like my reputation's been tarnished. I felt like I've been treated really unjustly. I felt quite alone in this new town. I felt like I was forced into a role I didn't want somewhere else. I got bored with a lady there, and it was actually a really lonely time for me while I was in Katanning for a couple of years. My grandfather died at that time, and some other relational stuff happened to me. And I just remember how lonely I felt. And I just felt like, this is just so unjust. I felt angry. And yet when I think about that, I think about the stuff that God did during that time. The times of waking early in the morning and just reading, having quiet times, reading good Christian books, learning to have a mature faith of my own, not based around the friendships of others to sustain me. There's a couple of things that we need to know about these moments of pain and injustice, and that is this, that our pain is often the result of someone else's sin, or even our own sin, or the circumstances of the world we live in. So we need to understand that. And secondly, we need to also understand that God isn't the author of our pain. He doesn't determine it in that way, but he does use it. It's interesting that when God created all things, he placed us in paradise. That's what God did. That was his heart. That was his motivation. It was our sin that took us out of paradise, out of a garden where we walked and talked with God. Another thing to bear in mind is that God grieves with us in our suffering. He knows what it is to have the suffering of the world. He sent Jesus on the cross. And God won't waste anything that we have or do in our life. John 16:33 says it so well. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have many troubles. Never a truer word spoken. But take heart, I will overcome the world. C.S. Lewis made this statement, and some of you might have read it before. God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. How is God speaking to you today through the pain of your life, through the injustice of others? And I know as I look around this room, as I've visited pastorally and spoken with you, as you've confided with me, there's some of some of you here today are dealing with really difficult stuff. And I would just want to say to you, just hold on to God in those spaces. He is faithful and he's just. The injustice that you're feeling is part of the circumstances that Jesus spoke about. Listen to Philippians 1 verse 12 again. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So here's the thing. We ask the question, why is this happening to me? What happened to me? It's not good. There's injustice. But Paul moves from that idea. In fact, he doesn't even go there. But he talks about God redeeming my crisis and my situation. So what is it today that you are dealing with that God can redeem for you? Listen to the language in verse 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. There's two little words there I reckon that we just read over if we're not carefully. There's the word know. I want you to know. And then here, there's another word actually there. And it's like he wants to put it into a deeper perspective for us. To look beyond the noise of what is happening, the pain of what's happening, and to actually see the perspective of this. I want you to know that what is actually happening to me is something far different. Let's just rattle off a few of the things that he lists here. He lists here the advance of the gospel in Philippians 1 verse 12. The advance of the gospel to everyone. Do you know, verse 13 says, and as a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole palace guard, that was the Praetorian, were special guards, and Paul was guarded night and day by these guys, the Praetorian guards. And they were basically a mixture. They were formed some 70 years earlier, and they were a mixture of the secret service and elite special forces, if you like. They were formed by Caesar to be his special group. So they were the elite of the elite in the Roman Empire, in the military services. And the guard numbered around 9,000 in Paul's day, and it was to one of these men that he is shackled. They were paid double the normal wages, and they served for 12 years, after which they were generally to retire and live somewhere around Rome or in one of the colonies of Rome. In time, they became a powerful force in the empire, and they put forth nominations to the Roman Senate, and this meant that the Praetorian Guards were one of the most powerful groups in the ancient world. Interesting, isn't it? So how would Paul reach Rome with the gospel? Well, through a group of soldiers. And listen to the facts of this. The Praetorian Guards... So God took his best man, Paul, and straps him to a group of guys that were powerful, influential. And God has these guys rotating through on this time frame. The guards would guard Paul, would be shackled to him for 2 hours a day. And every 2 hours, the guards would change. Every 6 hours, that meant Paul had a new audience 4 times a day to talk about the gospel. Pretty cool, eh? 28 times a week and over 2,900 times in the 2 years that he's there, he has this audience. Let me read to you the verse again. As a result, I want you to know, he said, that it was for the furtherance of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear that throughout the whole Roman guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains to Christ. It's pretty cool. I remember I was riding out East one day on my motorbike, and it was late at night, and off in the distance I see this little flashing red light. And it was just, it just seemed to be there. It wasn't, it was coming up pretty quick. It looked like it was traveling pretty slowly. In fact, I thought it was on the side of the road. I get there, and it's a guy on a bike, probably a Japanese guy on a bike, because that's what they normally do. And there's this tiny little LED on the back of his bike. Now, I was a long way away. It was a long straight. And you could just see this little light flashing in the distance. How much light do you need to make a difference? Not much. Paul was strapped to the elite of the elite. I wonder, how is it that God can use you today? You don't need much light, but how will he redeem your situation? Also, if you look in verse 14, not only was it this opportunity to tell others, but it was an inspiration to others as well, Paul's faith. So look at verse 14. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters became confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. Did you know that faith inspires faith? Who's found that? Rob, where's Rob? Put your hand up. He was talking this week about how God was speaking to him about some stuff. It was just a funny little comment, that the tall guy. And I just thought, that's so cool. That touched me. Rob just came in and he just started talking about these opportunities he has to talk to people. And I thought, it's just who he is. He wasn't bragging. He was just sharing a story, and that was great. Faith inspires faith. That's what's happening here, that Paul's faith inspired other people's faith. And isn't that the shared experience that we have, and the ideas, that we come into a community of believers that have a story to share, that we share these stories with one another, and encourages and builds us up. We carry our own load, but we carry each other's burdens. And so individually we are responsible for our own faith, but corporately we stand together and we sit together as believers. Another thing that happened as a result of Paul's situation is that God's purpose and our character became quite clear. In other words, God was doing one thing, but the stuff around him got really messy and confused. There was injustice, a lack of integrity. Have a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. So while Paul's off the scene, others step up and start preaching Christ, but out of selfish ambition, not with sincerity. And I guess what Paul's saying here is that we shouldn't get distracted by the chaos around us, but keep our eyes on Jesus. We don't question the motives of others. Rather, keep your eyes on the Lord. Look at verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that every day and in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is presented. God is redeeming my situation. It was in those times when I was in Katanning that I was there for a bit over 2 years, I think, and didn't really go to the church there much, right? But I did go other places. But God just developed my faith. And I remember as a 13-year-old, I read through the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And it was in those passages that God just started to touch me. And he started to birth in me this idea of caring and loving others. There was this affinity to these passages that I read. And it was in this time that he rekindled some of that. And I remember when as I was reading these things and was thinking about it, my mum actually, when I came home one time, she shared just a passage with me. And I'll see if I can find it. I've not lost it there. Ah, yeah, there it is. She said to me one morning, it was early because I got up early and had a motorbike, rode up home. Mum had just got up, she'd had a coffee, she was having a quiet time, and she shares this passage with me. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you are wise, not many of you are by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Does that speak to anyone here today? We're nobodies, just ordinary people. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. So that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And I remember she read that passage to me, and it touched my heart, and I'm thinking, yeah, I was still angry about all the stuff that had gone down. I felt like I was in the penalty box, to be honest, just parked off in Katanning. And in that passage, I just felt God saying that I haven't finished with you yet. God is going to use the simple things of the world to confound the wise. So God does his thing. Importantly, community is so important for our longevity and for us to go the different distance with all of these things. There's another thing here that Paul talks about, and the sense that you get from Paul as he goes through this is that he's not complaining, but rather he's thriving in the midst of this crisis. Look at verse 19. He says, the prayers of the saints have sustained him. And that phrase, what happened to me, is still very much on his heart. He's still thinking about the injustice and whatnot. But it's his community that's standing behind him, that is carrying him and caring for him. Verse 19 and 20, he talks about God's provision. And look at that again. So he talks about the prayers of the believers, but he also talks about God's provision. So I guess the question today is, you know, people can be praying for you, but there's also God's provision for you in that situation. I love that. The idea of God's people praying and God doing his thing as well. The community at work and God at work together. Verse 20 simply says that he won't be put to shame in his faith. Our faith isn't in vain amidst these circumstances. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Holy Spirit of Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be put to shame, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body and in my life. You won't be put to shame if you continue to trust in God. People may say terrible things about you, but God sees that and God knows that. And so what is his conclusion to all of this? Well, there's two passages, and I'll finish with this. Philippians 1:19, and I eagerly expect and hope that I'll in no way be put to shame, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So regardless of my circumstances, I will keep trusting in God and that he will do his work. And then if you go on, in verse 25 and 26, and I know, convinced of this, he says, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, So that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound more and more. And then finally, coming back and reflecting over all of this a little bit more, Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose in you. So we started talking, and I'm going to finish with this, but we started talking earlier about this idea of a load and a burden. And sometimes the burden comes along, and if we're not careful, it can cripple us. It can cause us to collapse. But how do we get through that? Through a community that cares, carrying one another's burdens, through prayers, through God's provision, through keeping our eyes on him, understanding that it is God who calls, that's his sustaining. And in all of this, he says, it's his purposes at work. so that it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his bad purpose? No, his good purpose in you. God has a purpose. He doesn't create it. He will use it. It's not wasted. Let him redeem it. Let him do something in your life to cause growth and to take you deeper. So let's, the music team want to come forward. I'll pray a blessing over you guys and we'll continue. So Lord, I pray for your community here today that you would make us strong and wise and committed to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those of us that are struggling today with whatever that might be, that we would not become weary, that we would not become disenfranchised from our faith. Lord, help us not to give up, but to keep going, to keep you in our sights, Lord, not to be distracted by criticism of others or evil in the world, but to follow you, to hear you, to walk wisely and maturely in your path. Lord, to understand that you won't waste any of these circumstances or experiences. As we surrender them to you, Lord, redeem those situations and those things to bring about your purposes in our life. And maybe as we're just sitting here quietly, I wonder if just give you a moment to think about those things that you need to surrender up this morning, that maybe you've been resentful about, maybe you've been angry about those things. But just give them to God now and ask him to redeem them and to bring about his glory through them. And so, Lord, just fulfill your purposes in my life and also this community's life. Lord, in the way that we live, in the relationships that we have in our community with people around us, cause us to be a people that love you and follow you and shine your light. We pray, Father, for some of the initiatives, for Parky Care, for Toddler Jam, Lord, for this food bank. We pray for all the work that's happening out at Wooraloo and Wandawi and Gidji, Lord, for all those dear people. Lord, we pray for the gardening team as well as they go and help people, for our young people, for our youth, for our children out in Children's Church. Lord, do your work in all of us to be your people in this world. Lord, create in us those opportunities like Paul had with the Praetorian Guard, that our lives won't be wasted, Lord, that while we have breath, that we would be people that live for your kingdom and for your cause. In Jesus' name, amen.